Wait, stop, please. Oh, no, not again. See, this is why I need that new watch. Because I keep missing the bus. I shouldn't even be taking the bus. But ever since they cut back my hours at work and well, my bills keep getting higher and, well, this economy doesn't seem to be getting better anytime soon, I've had to make some changes. Cut back on the finer things in life, like driving a car. But I'm keeping my head up. I'm trying to take that higher road. Not only now am I taking the bus, but, well, I never eat out. I only shop at discount grocery stores. I didn't take my vacation this year. My dog is even eating generic brand dog food. And I am desperately trying to find some sort of part-time job just to supplement my income a little bit. I mean, I could pay for it with this birthday money that my parents just got me. I never get birthday money from them anymore, but this year they must have seen my desperation. And I've been working so hard, and well, yes, I know I could put it into savings, whatever that is, or pay a bill with it, but I've been working so hard and for so long, and for what? For hardly anything. Okay, I know that my situation could be a lot worse. And I know that there are people out there that are in much worse situations that I could probably put my money towards. Well, like my neighbor Kathy. Kathy just lost her husband in a car accident. And she's left with her three young kids, alone, by herself, without any job. Oh, but Kathy has family, I think. Well, and she knows that I'm always here for her for, well, a good listening ear. And, I mean, why shouldn't I just buy this watch? I mean, what is my little amount of money going to help her with anyway? So I should just buy the watch. Because, well, it's not that often that I get extra spending cash, and, well, I'm not in the best financial state either, so, well, who's going to look out after my needs if I don't take care of myself? But then again, there's Kathy, who is really struggling and hurting and can hardly put food on the table. Well, maybe if I gave her this money, I mean, I know it's not much, but maybe it would put a smile on her face. If only if it were for one day. Oh, but then again, there's this watch.
So how many of you can identify with that young lady? Some of the struggle and tension between the financial challenges going on in our own lives, and yet recognizing all around us there's these needs. And knowing that as Christians, God calls us to be generous and to be a blessing to those around us, but yet trying to live in that tension is hard. This is week four of our series on the best of times, the worst of times. And my hope and my prayer is that as the situation around us may look bad, may be difficult, may be hard, that we as a body of believers and individually would be able to be at our best, to shine our light. We don't know what the future holds in regards to our country and our economy. Maybe it's going to get much better. Maybe it's going to stay about the same. But here's my heart and prayer as a pastor. If it gets worse, maybe even significantly worse, 6 months from now, 6 years from now, 20 years from now, in the worst of times, may that be our brightest moment as believers, to be able to extend the generosity of Christ through our deeds, through our actions, through what we have to those around us. And so as things get difficult around us, We need to realize it's not the worst of times. It's the best of times. It's an opportunity for us to reflect Christ's love. But yet there's still that tension, right? We have our own struggles. We have our own needs. And yet we know God calls us to be generous. How do we mesh the two together? What does that look like? Take your Bibles. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is in the New Testament, probably towards the back of your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is a thank you letter. It's a thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippi was a small city. Here's some Bible trivia. Founded by King Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Paul wrote this thank you letter from a Roman prison where he was serving time for his faith in Christ. It's an important backdrop to understand that the book of Philippians is really a thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers at Philippi. They have sent a gift to Paul, multiple gifts through Paul. He is in a Roman prison, and he sends a letter back with an individual by the name of Epaphroditus, which is what we know as the book of Philippians. So with that background, let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. This is what Paul says as he writes from prison. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Verse 14, he goes on to say, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more, and amply supplied. Now that I have received Epaphroditus's the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let's just pause and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as Todd has already prayed, we don't come this morning out of habit, or for an academic exercise, Lord. We come to engage in you, to meet with you, to have you minister and speak to our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that through your written word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we see that Paul is affirming and celebrating the Philippians church for their generosity. Keep in mind, the Philippian church, like every church, had their own issues. However, to their credit, they were generous. This morning, as we take a close look at this passage, I would like to share with you qualities of a generous believer. Look with me at verses 14 and 16. Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Verse 16, he said, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. here we see that the Philippian believers shared in Paul's trouble. They shared in his need. We don't know exactly what they gave. It appears that it was some kind of monetary gift to give to the prison so that he could have food and have care. And it seems like they've had an ongoing relationship over the years where they have been helping him out with various needs and opportunities. But the point is this, quality number one, generous believers focus on the needs of those around them. The believers at Philippi were not consumed with their own struggles individually and as a church. Instead, they were focused on Paul and his needs and the advancement of the gospel. Without knowing the details, we can be assured that there was internal struggles within the Philippian church, that those believers had internal struggles within their families, within their own lives. And yet what is beautiful and what is powerful, what enabled them to be generous, is they were able to look beyond themselves. They were able to get their eyes off themselves, their own problems, their own issues, individually and corporately, and they were able to look around and say, there is a world that is in need of the gospel. There is a man by the Apostle Paul who is carrying the good news of Jesus Christ, and he is in need of help, and we want to help. We want to contribute. Generous believers are able to take their eyes off themselves and focus on the needs around them. Sounds simple, doesn't it? So how'd you do with that this week? It's a challenge, right? All of us have our own struggles. All of us want to be generous. That's our heart's desire. We want to be generous with our time, with our energy, with our possessions, with our gifts. But yet, if you're like me, it's easy to become consumed and absorbed with all the things going on in my own life. But yet, God calls us to be generous, to look at the needs all around us. I find it interesting that Paul states in verse 15, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Isn't that interesting? The giving and receiving is the fact that they were giving to Paul and they were receiving his spiritual input. But the most obvious conclusion from the statement is that other churches were focused internally on their own needs rather than focusing on meeting Paul's needs. So quality number one, as generous believers, focus on the needs around them. As I think about Community Bible Church, I am thankful that historically and presently it has been committed to giving to the needs of our missionary families. That we're not just focused on our own needs and all the ministries that are going on here, as important as they are, that we have been able historically and presently to look at, wow, not just in this community, but around the globe, there is a need for people to know the gospel, the good news, that there's people from our body who God has called out, and we want to support them. We want to partner with them. Let me ask you a question. What percentage of our unified budget goes to the giving of our missions family, to needs beyond us? Remember, some of you are not familiar with our giving protocol here at CBC, this white envelope. It's for our unified budget. What percentage of our unified budget in 2009 goes to missions? 16%. But I also went in to see the financial secretary this week, and I said, those of you who are familiar with our yellow envelopes, this is, you can designate to the various missions needs, missions opportunities through this yellow envelope. You can give specifically to that. I said to Marnetta, the financial secretary, in 2009, in the first 7 months of this year, how much money has come in through those yellow envelopes for needs beyond CBC, for a missions family? I was surprised, pleasantly surprised. $201,000. 192 to be exact. $201,000 from this body of believers. That's in addition to a $35,000 monthly mortgage, and that's in addition to our unified budget. I am thankful for the generosity that is reflected that as a body of believers, we're able to look beyond our own programs, our own needs, and see the needs of those around us. But let me be very, very cautious. What if we start saying, oh, we're pretty good, right? No wonder God's blessing us. You see how arrogant that is? See how prideful that is? Or to say, oh, church down the road, they only give 10% to missions and we give 16%. That's not understanding God's grace. God blesses us despite us, not because of us. And I'll tell you, I think God is very pleased with the generosity of this body and that we're not just focused on our own needs. But God's standard is so much higher than ours. There's so much more God wants to do in my heart and your heart as relates to generosity. There's so much more he wants to do with this body of believers in regards to our hearts and our generosity. And so we can never rest on our laurels. We need to say, God, continue to do your work in our hearts so that we can reflect your generosity, so that we can take our eyes off of ourselves, our problems, our needs, our programs, and look at what God wants us to do to reflect his generosity. Look with me at verses 17 and 18 for quality number two. Paul says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are, I love this description, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Quality number two is generous believers understand their gifts are offerings to the Lord and result in eternal rewards. Paul wants the Philippians to understand that their gifts aren't simply for his benefit, but they are also a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. What is one of the most appropriate ways to worship God, to express our love and appreciation for him? Again, I'm not sure if there is the most appropriate way. But I do know this, that to give sacrificially to the needs around us is a great way to express our worship, our love for God. Every time you give of yourself to meet the needs of those around you, whether it's mowing your neighbor's lawn, taking time to visit someone in a nursing home, you are worshiping God. You are presenting a fragrant offering to the Lord. Now think about what we're about here at CBC. Loving God, loving others, and reaching out. How do we love God? We love others, and we reach out. By loving others and reaching out, we are expressing to God our love and appreciation. The two are synonymous. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you're giving me a gift. You're sacrificially giving to me a gift. It's not even really about the gift. It's not even really about my needs. It's about the fact that you are presenting a fragrant offering to the Lord. You're worshiping God through your giving. Here again, it's not just financially giving. It's not just through a tithe and offering. When you give of yourself, lay down your needs and wants to love someone well, you're worshiping God. Look at verse 17. I find it interesting, the imagery expressed here. Paul says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Do you catch what Paul is saying here? The picture that he is creating is that of a bank account that receives compound interest. Paul was not only grateful for the Philippians' gift, but he wanted them to understand that their gifts were earning them eternal rewards. He was reminding them of the truth Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 20. Take a look at the screens. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, do not make an investment with your life, with your time, energy, with your treasures for the things of this earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. An interesting comment. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? What does that look like? Paul was saying, you know what Jesus taught when he was here? Store up treasures, rewards in heaven. He's saying to the believers at Philippi, that's what you're doing. By giving to me, you are making an eternal investment. He's saying it's being accredited to your account. And there will be a day when you will stand before God and you will be blessed and rewarded for this gift. Paul's picture of life is so much bigger than this earth. Paul always had the big picture in mind. He always understood that we were just passing through. And so he wanted to remind the believers of Philippi, you know what? This isn't really about my gift. This is about you receiving eternal rewards that are being credited to your account as you are sacrificially giving to God. In a nutshell, generous believers, let me say it one more time, understand their gifts are offerings to the Lord and result in eternal rewards. I want you to think about that the next time you place your tithe and offering in the envelope. Sometimes for me, it becomes a ritual. Growing up in church, so for me, once a month, I put my tithe and offering in the plate. And it almost becomes a habit, almost becomes a ritual. The next time you do that, I want you to stop and to think, this is a fragrant offering. Pleasing to God. Isn't that what we want, God to be pleased with us? The next time you put that offering in the offering plate, the next time you mow the lawn for your neighbor, go visit someone in the nursing home, think about the fact that God is smiling. God's looking down at Doug and saying, that's my boy. He's worshiping me. He's pleased. Isn't that what we want? We want our Heavenly Father to be pleased with us. That's how we please Him. That's how we worship Him. Quality number three is generous believers trust God to meet their needs. Look with me at verse 19 if you're following along in the handouts. I want to encourage you to turn to the back. Paul says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a promise. Let's just stop at that phrase. And my God will meet all of your needs. Whew. There's an awful lot there, right? Let's just stop with my God. Paul wasn't saying the God of somebody else. He wasn't saying the God of the universe. It was personal. My God. The God I know, the God I interact with, the God I worship, the God I walk with, my God will meet all of your needs. Not some, not most, not maybe, not if you're good. A blanket statement, a blanket promise to the believers at Philippi. My God will meet all of your needs. What is meant by that verse? What can we hold on to? What can we claim from that verse? There's a, I don't know about a lot, but some churches, some pastors use this verse to teach that God wants to prosper you, that God wants to bless you. Is that true? Yes, God wants to prosper and bless his children. But then they go one step farther and they defined God's blessing as prosperity, health, and wealth. Is that what Paul's promising to the believers of Philippi? Health and wealth? Is that what's been promised to us? I don't think so. It's been not been my experience. What's he saying? What's he promising? Let's go back and look at the context. Look with me at verses 11 and 12, and you will have a much better understanding of what Paul is promising. Verse 11. Paul says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul is saying, my needs have been met. But then he goes on to say, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And he puts that into context when he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. There was times when Paul didn't have enough to eat. But he was still content. He still had all that he needed. Paul was saying, keep giving generously. Because what you really need isn't going to be found in what's material. What you really need, what God's going to give you, God is going to meet the deepest needs of your life. So give generously. Think about how the fact that God is committed to meeting the deepest needs of our hearts relates to generosity. Think about people who do the opposite of trusting in God to meet their needs. Think about people who are trusting in themselves to provide for themselves. People who are trusting in themselves and their wealth or savings to meet their needs, will these people be generous? Probably not. On this flip side, believers who are trusting in God to meet their needs, who are content in any and every situation, will they be free to give generously? You better believe it. Now, hopefully some of you are thinking, Jeff, are you saying that I don't need to be responsible with retirement and with saving and providing for my needs? Is that what you're teaching? Is that what you're saying? Because the Bible says a lot about being good stewards and providing for our needs. You are absolutely right. You are absolutely right. So what do you do with those two truths? Understanding on one hand that I need to trust in God to provide for my needs. On the other hand, understanding biblical stewardship, biblical responsibility is I do have a responsibility to be good stewards and to provide for my needs. How do the two of them bring, how does that come together? Let me say, there's no verse, there's no formula for bringing that together. As you, by the Holy Spirit, live out biblical principles, He will guide you sort of down that tightrope. It's also important to understand your natural bent, your natural tendency. For some of you in here, you haven't been real good stewards. You haven't been real disciplined with your finances. And honestly, you're not at a place to be generous this morning because you have too much debt. You have too many things that you need to pay off and meet those obligations. And that's getting in the way of you being generous. And so my hunch is the Holy Spirit is going to whisper to you something very different than someone who has another bent, who has been a very good steward, which is a good thing. But that person who has been a very good steward needs to understand that their wealth isn't their security. And they need to be trusting in God for their security to meet the needs of their life. And my hunch is that the Holy Spirit's going to be whispering to that individual, trust me. Trust me to meet your needs. Look on the screens at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. This is a picture of a body of believers, a church family, that I think is just the most beautiful, powerful, tremendous example. On one hand, I would say I would love for this to be a picture of CBC. On the other hand, it would scare me to death of what it would take for us to become like this body of believers. But look at this example. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Let's just take a moment and unpack that a little bit. I'm sorry, we're going to just skip that next section. I want to go back to the... Right there. Great. Out of the most severe trial. Severe. I don't know what severe trial they were dealing with, but it could have been a famine, which is what most scholars believe was the case. There was overflowing joy, and there was extreme poverty. So what we do know is there is severe trials, extreme poverty, not just poverty, okay? Extreme poverty, and what's the result? There is overflowing joy that has welled up. I love that, welled up. It's coming out of who they are. It's welled up in rich generosity, so that this body of believers gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. This is a generous body of believers that regardless of the circumstances, in the worst of times, they were able to be at their best. Why? Because they understood the truth that Paul was talking about in Philippians 4. They understood that God was meeting the deepest needs in their heart. They were finding their contentment according to the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. They were finding what they had in Jesus Christ to be enough for them. They weren't counting on the things of this world to satisfy the deep longings of their heart. They were trusting that God was going to meet those needs. And so, out of the overflow, there was this freedom to give with generosity. Isn't that what you want? Here's the question. Question to myself. Am I willing to pay the price? To walk the road to become that kind of person? Are we as a body of believers willing to walk the road to become that kind of a body of believers? Because there's only one way to get there. It's not a book. It's not some church growth seminar. The way of God is through severe trial and through poverty. But God is at his best in the worst of times. And in those places, God can do things in our heart that we would never be able to do. God is able to show us that he's faithful. We're experiencing his grace and his blessing, and it overflows with rich generosity. Let's just take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, think of the little vignette that we had up here this morning. Lord, a picture of where many of us live and we find ourselves. Lord, dealing with our own financial challenges, internal challenges, and yet at the same time, seeing needs all around us, wondering which needs we're to give to, what giving generously looks like. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts so that we would find you to be enough, that we would trust in you to meet the deep longings of our heart, that we would get our eyes off of ourselves, that we would be able to see that when we do that, it's how we best express our love and appreciation to you. May rich generosity well up in our hearts, Lord, as we walk closely with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time I'm going to turn it back over to the worship team, and I believe they have two songs that will hopefully encourage us and stimulate what the Spirit of God might be saying in your heart this morning.
I hope you've had some time to think about what generosity or being generous might mean in your lives. Like Pastor Jeff said, you may not be in a position now to be able to give generously of your money, but are there other areas of your life that God is calling you to give over to Him, to give generously to His work? This next song that we're going to be singing lists many different areas in our lives that we can give over to God. And what we'd like to do this morning is if you feel that God is calling you to surrender or to give over an area of your life to Him that is in this song, when we get to that point in this song, I'd like you to stand up and to remain standing throughout the rest of the song. Not only is it a time for you to give over and symbolically today by standing, give over that area of your life, but it's also a chance for us to see how God uses the different members of His body in different ways and to appreciate that. The different categories we have this morning are different areas of our lives are our lives, our moments and our days, our hands and feet, our voices, our lips, our money, silver and gold, our intellect, our will, our hearts, our love, and finally, all of ourselves. So please do, when we get to that area that you feel God is calling you to surrender to Him this morning, please do stand. Take these sacrifices we make. Take the commitments that we made this morning. Lord, may they be a sweet sound to your ear. Amen. Well, I'd like you to please take a seat now. We'd like to do a special song this morning. I think one of the hardest things about offering up parts of our lives, areas of our lives, especially areas that are really meaningful to us, is the trust that it takes to to really trust that God will meet our needs, even in areas that really cause us a lot of sacrifice. And this next song that we're going to sing, I'd like you to just think about and reflect on what that means for you. Are you trusting God to really supply your needs, even in the areas where it hurts, even when it doesn't, even when your sacrifice doesn't make sense to the world? So I just invite you to take this time to reflect. The words will be on the screen as well.